25. This is a lengthy portion from the scripture. We're going to read the story of Nabal and Abigail, and Pastor Steve will be speaking in a few moments on this story. I want you to follow along in your Bible. Try to understand the story. It's very interesting, and yet it has a lot of details in it. That is 1 Samuel chapter 25. 1 Samuel 25, and I'm going to read 40-some verses, beginning at the second verse. 1 Samuel 25, verse 2. Now there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel, and the man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. The name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail. She was a woman of good understanding and beautiful appearance, but the man was harsh and evil in his doings. He was of the house of Caleb. When David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep, David sent 10 young men, and David said to the young men, "Go up to Carmel and go to Nabal and greet him in my name. And thus you shall say to him who lives in prosperity, 'Peace be to you, peace to your house, and peace to all that you have. Now I have heard that you have shearers. Your shepherds were with us, and we did not harm them, nor was anything missing from them all the while they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we come on a feast day. Please give whatever comes to your hand, to your servants, and to your son David.' So when David's young men came, they spoke to Nabal according to all these words in the name of David and waited. And Nabal answered David's servants and said, 'Who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants nowadays who break away, each one from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shearers and give it to men when I do not know where they are from?' So David's young men turned on their heels and went back and came and told David all these words. David said to his men, 'Every man gird on his sword.' So every man girded on his sword, and David also girded on his sword. And about 400 men went with David, and the 200 stayed with the supplies. Now one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, 'Look, David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master, and he reviled them. But the men were very good to us, and we were not hurt, nor did we miss anything as long as we accompanied them while we were in the field. They were a wall to us both night and day, all the time we were with them keeping the sheep. Now therefore know and consider what you will do, for harm is determined against our master and against all his household, for he is such a scoundrel, and no one can speak to him.' Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 sheep already dressed, 5 seahs of roasted grain, 100 clusters of grapes, and 200 cakes of figs, and loaded them on donkeys." Boy, what a lunch. I just added that part. Look at verse 19. "And she said to his servants, 'Go on before me. See, I am coming after you.' But she did not tell her husband Nabal. And it was as she rode on the donkey that she went down under the cover of the hill, and there were David and his men coming down toward her, and she met them. Now David had said, 'Surely in vain I have protected all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belongs to him. And he has repaid me evil for good. May God do so and more also to the enemies of David, if I leave one male of all who belong to him by morning light.' Now when Abigail saw David, she dismounted quickly from the donkey, fell on her face before David, bowed down to the ground. So she fell at his feet and said, 'Oh me, my Lord, on me let this iniquity be. And please let your maidservant speak in your ears and hear the words of your maidservant. Please, let not my Lord regard this scoundrel Nabal. For as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your maidservant, did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, since the Lord has held you back from coming to bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hand, now then, Let your enemies and those who seek harm to my lord be as Nabal. And now this present which your maidservant has brought to my lord, let it be given to the young men who follow my lord. Please forgive the trespass of your maidservant. For the Lord will certainly make for my lord an enduring house, because my lord fights the battles of the Lord, and evil is not found in you throughout your days. Yet a man has risen to pursue you and seek your life, but the life of my lord shall be bound in a bundle of the living with the Lord your God, and the enemies and the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as from the pocket of a sling. And it shall come to pass, when the Lord has done for my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you, and has appointed you ruler over Israel, that this will be no grief to you, nor offense of heart to my Lord, neither that you have shed blood without cause, or that my Lord has avenged himself. But when the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, then remember your maidservant. Then David said to Abigail, blessed is the Lord God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. And blessed is your advice, and blessed are you, because you have kept me this day from coming to bloodshed and from avenging myself with my own hand. For indeed, as the Lord God of Israel lives, who has kept me back from hurting you, unless you have hurried and come to meet me, surely by light no males would have been left to Nabal. So David received from her hand what she had brought and said to her, go up in peace to your house. See, I have heeded your voice and respected your person. Now Abigail went to Nabal. There he was, holding a feast in his house like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. Therefore she told him nothing, little or much, until morning light. So it was in the morning, when the wine had gone from Nabal, that his wife told him these things. Then his heart died within him, and he became like stone. Then it happened after about 10 days that the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. So when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, blessed be the Lord, who has pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal, and has kept his servant from evil. For the Lord has returned the wickedness of Nabal on his own head. And David sent and proposed to Abigail to take her as his wife. When the servants of David had come to Abigail at Carmel, they spoke to her, saying, David has sent us to ask you to become his wife. Then she arose, bowed her face to the earth, and said, here is your maidservant, a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord. So Abigail rose in haste and rode on the donkey, attended by 5 of her maidens, and she followed the messengers of David and became his wife. May God bless his word to our hearts. Pastor Steve will give an explanation of some of those things in that story in just a few moments.
Well, if you will, back to that passage that Pastor read. Thank you for that lengthy passage, but sometimes a story some of us know, and some of us, it's been a long time since we were last in that book. 1 Samuel 25. We'll be reading from that text. Looking at that, let's go to the Lord once you find that text, and we'll ask him to be our teacher this morning, and that his Holy Spirit would have his way in our life. Heavenly Father, we're grateful for this day. We're thankful for our mothers. Lord, we're thankful for your word now that you have left with us, Lord, and it's been so preserved that for our learning and our instruction. Pray, Lord, that as we push aside the things of the week, your Holy Spirit would be free to move in each of our lives. We ask and pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. I'm sure most of you here, if not all, have heard of the title Beauty and the Beast. It would be world famous, most likely, in that case. The original title would have been La Belle à la Bête. It was a fairy tale written by Gabriel Suzanne Barbeau Villeneuve. That's my French for this morning for you. Back in 1740, it was written as a fairy tale. The work we now know today was an abridgment of her work that was put together in 1756, and then a year later it was translated into English. Since that time, there's been 10 major film screens that have been shown over the years, 20 written works, 6 TV series, and 1 stage play that is still going today. As a matter of fact, it's the 8th longest running live stage show on Broadway and still runs today, Beauty and the Beast. Most familiar to us would be Walt Disney's work with it back in 91, where he did that animated movie, and it earned approximately $425 million in revenue, won 2 Oscars, and numerous, numerous other awards, from the music all the way down. Certainly the merchandise spinoff of that, from comic books to toys to costumes, video games, music, to the income that's really unknown to this day from this story, Beauty and the Beast. You'll recognize the plot a little bit, won't you? You have Belle, the soft-spoken, beautiful gal who lives in a small French village, and she's constantly trying to fend off the affections of that conceited Gaston. Remember him? No one fights like Gaston. Okay, guys, you're looking at me a little odd here. You know what I'm talking about, okay? You would have joined me if I'd kept going. And then you've got the Beast, right? The Beast, of course, was that prince that because of his arrogant heart, the enchantress, of course, cursed him, and he took on that beastly figure. Then there's Maurice, Belle's father, who was in the forest one day. He got lost, and he stumbled across the Beast's castle, and he took refuge in there. And, of course, he, because of his trespassing, he ended up as a prisoner there. And we know the story that eventually Belle ends up swapping places with her father, Maurice, and she ends up living imprisoned with the Beast for him forever. Well, when we come to 1 Samuel 25, I really think you find the first story of the Beauty and the Beast. You find this pure, beautiful, caring, loyal woman in Abigail, trapped by marriage to a cruel, selfish, self-centered man that thinks nothing of himself, and then she's freed, and then she learns to love, only she loves David. Interesting, isn't it? My first question when I was reading the text was really, how did she end up married to a creep like this anyway? When you think it through, because you've read the text really in its entirety. But you got to remember one thing. Marriage back then, as it is in the Middle East today, is still arranged by parents in some cases. Now, this would have been a great setup for Abigail's family. Not only was Nabal rich and a wealthy man, but he came from a very noble family line of Caleb. Caleb was a very noble family line. So on the marriage market, this was a good deal, I've got to tell you that. And often when something presented itself like this, faults were overlooked on behalf of the family. And I think that's how Abigail ended up kind of with this creep Nabal in this marriage. We've read the story in its entirety, 45 verses. Let me just give you a bit of a backdrop that we can hang the beautiful picture of Abigail against. You remember, as we read, we didn't read the first 2 verses, but Samuel had died. Samuel was really the spiritual influence, if you will, holding back any restraint of wickedness at that time, and David's real mentor at the time as well. And he has died, and whatever truce there was between Saul and David at the time that we read about in that chapter, it seems when Samuel has died, Saul gets right back on the trail of David again and starts to pursue him. And we know that David fled to the wilderness of Paran. It was a great place for grazing sheep and cattle. It was very lush and rich. And David's men were there, and that would have been where farmers and would have sent their sheep and their cattle and everything. And it was a well-known area. But the problem with it as well was that it was so well-known is that because there were so many animals and things there, it was also open to a lot of thievery and things like that from Arabs that would have been wandering by and wanted to take captive some of the animals and things like that. So it was a very dangerous place as well, this wilderness of Paran. And that's where David heads out. And of course, he befriends the working shepherds of Nabal somewhere in that area. And David and his men don't take anything by force from Nabal's shepherds that are out in that field. As a matter of fact, they don't really ask anything from him. And to go even further, they end up protecting them, Nabal's shepherds out there. And David hears of the time of sheep shearing. It was a festival that's being held in Carmel. What it was is pretty much year-end inventory is going on. And here Nabal has his shepherds and the sheep shearing really what it would have been. It was a celebration of profit. There was great feasting. This was a great time of a gathering together. Maybe the handing out of bonuses to the workers and things like that who took care of the sheep while they were in the field. And David, of course, sends 10 men who kindly seek from Nabal whatever he could see fit to give to David for his services that were rendered. There was nothing wrong with this. And of course, you know, Nabal refuses and this request. And in doing so, he actually insults David and even brings his father Jesse into the picture. And you do not ever bring a man's father into the picture with that, because it was a great insult to the family. Really, Nabal, his word, if you look it up, you maybe have a text in the side of your Bible, his name really means fool. And he lived up to every part of that word. As a matter of fact, in the original Hebrew, there were three words used to describe a fool. The first word would be used to describe a fool would be one dumb in intellect. They weren't really smart. They would be fools. They weren't really considered very all that brainy. They would be called a fool. That was one Hebrew word. A second Hebrew word that describes fool would be an arrogant mocker. Nabal had a little bit of this in him, a very kind of mocker and arrogant. He had a little bit of that. But the Holy Spirit chose to use a third word to describe this in fool. And this third word really means self-indulgent, godless, rude, self-centered, and egotistical. That's the harshest of meanings, and it's a most intense word, and that's the word the Holy Spirit uses in this passage to describe Nabal. As a matter of fact, it's the same word used over in Proverbs 14:1, where it says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." That's the foolish man Nabal we're dealing with. And of course, David's men return to David, and David ends up being absolutely irate. He says, "Get the weapons, boys, we're going to lay a whooping on Nabal." That's the gist of what's happened here. Here you've got a real hot-headed man in David, who's really out of characteristic for him, because just before that, David had refused to kill Saul. Remember that, when he had the opportunity? And now he flies off the handle because he's irate, he's out in the desert, and he's just ticked off, he's had enough. You've got a hot-headed man heading to meet a bone-headed man. And really, there's a destructive outcome. You look at verse 13 and you're in the habit of writing in your Bible, you might want to write this word down in there. Halt. H-A-L-T. You write it in your margins. And here's what it is. It's an acronym my mom really taught me. And it's based on making quick decisions or based on speaking quickly. And here it is. Never make a quick decision. Never make speak a quick word without this word halt. If you're hungry, if you're angry, if you're lonely, or if you're tired. Impulsive decisions when you're hungry, angry, lonely, and tired can be poor decisions when they're made. This word halt fits really well when it comes to that, because David was every one of those. He was hungry. Him and his men had been out there. He was angry. He'd just been insulted. He was lonely probably because Samuel has died. He's out in the wilderness with these men. His spiritual mentor is now gone. And obviously he was tired. Folks, when we act on impulse sometimes, often we cause great damage. And on this scene comes a woman with beautiful, godly characteristics that seeks to diffuse this volatile situation. It's very fitting today, I think, to talk about the importance, the beauty, and the blessings of women, whether they be mothers or whether they not be. Women are God's gift to men. And they complete us. We're really introduced to Nabal's wife really in verse 3, and we'll have to keep moving through this. But you see it there in verse 3. It says the man was Nabal, and his wife's name was Abigail. And she was a woman of good understanding and beautiful in appearance. When it comes to society today, one of those two descriptions is elevated far above the other, is it not? Good understanding and beautiful. Usually it's the beautiful appearance is not... is it not what the lady is supposed to be? TV, magazines, movie, Hollywood, books, they all say that to promote this physical beauty, that's what really makes a woman. Yes, she can be have an intellect and be very smart, but if you're really going to make it anywhere in the world, beauty is where it's at. Reading this week, just in the 2011 plastic surgery and cosmetic stats, 2011, just last year, 33.1 million cosmetic and reconstructive plastic surgeries took place in the U.S. Top eight of them, implants, nose shaping, liposuction, eyelid surgery, facelift, Botox, soft tissue fillers, hair removal. 91% of those 31 million were female patients at a cost of $10.4 billion spent on outer beauty. Stats tell us a woman will spend 20 minutes a day putting on makeup, foundation, mascara, lip balm, eyeliner, concealer, blush, eyeshadow, powder, lip gloss. You got to wonder who's under there at the very end of the day, do you not? That's a whole lot of foundations. Kind of knock and see who's home under there. And women will say on average $14,500 will be spent on makeup in a woman's lifetime. That's a lot of coin for good looks. So important to the world, isn't it? But so misplaced in the priority of Scripture, according to what the Word of God says. Reminds me of what Proverbs 31 says. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but this, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. If you look into the text carefully, you'll pick up on one thing right away, at least I did. Her outer beauty is only mentioned once in that. And when you look at those 44 verses and everything that takes place, nothing of the intervention that goes on has to do with her beauty. It's her intellect. It's her characteristics that diffuse the whole situation. It's not her beauty. I also love the way the Holy Spirit put it. He put a good understanding and intellect first, beauty second. I don't think that's a mistake at all. It was her inner beauty and purity that shone through and separated her as an extraordinary woman in the pages of Scripture. 1 Peter 3, really talking about women, says this, don't let your adornment nearly be outward, arranging of your hair, wearing of gold, the putting on of fine apparel, but rather let the hidden person of the heart with incorruptible beauty of gentleness and a quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. This text really, in general, is a narrative of the life of David, is what it is. It's just one stop on the life of David. But even more so, what I find in it is the features of a spiritually attractive woman. I believe chapter 25 really is the symbol of characteristics of a very spiritually attractive woman. If you look real carefully, and I did, I came up with 15 character traits that are very beautiful and godly, and each one of them could be a sermon on their own if we spent the time and traced the theme through the pages of Scripture, but we haven't got that. But there's four I want to discuss this morning, which I believe all 15 could really hang underneath. And that's this. First of all, Abigail was a just woman. Abigail was a just woman. If you look at verse 18, she did what was morally right and ethically right. Really, the first four words of verse 18 give it away. Then Abigail made haste. See, Nabal's servants had came and relayed all that her husband had done. Not only had Nabal refused, of course, to help, but he treated rudely David's men. And they came with compliments and polite requests, David's men did. And we find out, it says, if you've got the King James, he railed against them. Literally means he yelled, he cursed, he insulted them to their face. And it even seems that Nabal's servants were so embarrassed of what took place that they came and told Nabal all this. You know, there was no real written rule that Nabal had to pay David anything. That wasn't a written rule. David went and volunteered to do what he did. But it was ethically and morally right for Nabal to pay for what happened and what David did. And Abigail understood this, I believe, and she was convinced of this in her heart. And she set off to make amends for wrong. Men, sometimes we can become so focused on accomplishing tasks and getting things done, we start to get tunnel vision on the goal. Men, we're geared sometimes like that. And while we don't per se break any laws, we can sometimes stick so close to the letter of the law that we cause offense. Maybe you've got some property or someone's renting maybe an apartment from you guys, and the rent comes due on the 30th. And you find out the husband's sick and the wife's working a double shift. But after all, it is the 30th. They owe you money. And maybe you say, well, we'll just start hitting them with interest instead. And your wife comes along with that womanly instinct and says, that's really not morally or ethically correct. There's that caring part about women that sometimes see through the right letter of the law and they say, you know what? There's more so to do right in this situation. There's a caringness that goes on. You know what that looks like for me? I'll be driving in the van and Julie will be sitting over here and she'll say, what speed are we doing? I say, I'm doing 113. Speed limit's 110. Well, they don't touch you until 118, 117-ish, right? But the speed limit's 110, hon. She's got the moral conscience. And it's good. But to me, I got to get there. But that's it. That's the beauty of moral and ethical godliness in women. Praise God for women who have a moral compass. And they share out of love and concern. Some you think it's the gift of nag, maybe it is sometime, but they have a moral, an ethical drive. And praise God for women who have that in them and aren't afraid to say what's right. Reminds me of James 14 where he says, to him who knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. Abigail was a woman with a moral compass. She was physically attractive, but even more so, she was spiritually beautiful. She was a just woman. Second thing I see there, she was generous. She was generous. Same verse, verse 18. Look, she saw a need and she gave out abundance. Let me tell you that. Verse 18 says she gave 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 sheep already dressed, 5 seahs of roasted grain, 100 clusters of raisins, and 200 cakes of figs, and loaded them on donkeys. You know, before we look at the sharp shopping cart that she sent off with, I want you to notice one thing. Look at the contrast between Nabal and Abigail. Look at verse 11. Nabal is even unwilling to give David and his men the very necessities of life of bread and water, let alone any of the meat that would have cost them, but bread and water alone, the two basic things that men need to live. And Nabal's not really even ready to part with that. As a matter of fact, he telegraphs his ego so much in verse 11 that if you look 8 times, you'll see the word I or my used in that, depending on what version you have. I take, I slaughtered, I give, I know, my bread, my water, my meat, my shears, that's Nabal in a nutshell. Tightwad and stingy man he was, contrasted by Abigail, who we'll look at in a second. In her memoir of a truly dysfunctional family, Mary Carr tells of a Texas uncle who remained married to his wife, but didn't speak to her for over 40 years. After a fight of how much money she spent on sugar. One day he took out a lumber saw and sawed the house exactly in half when she was out. And he nailed planks to the open sides and he moved one of the halves of the shack out onto the second acre of property. And there they lived for 40 years and didn't speak to one another over a fight that started over how much money she spent on sugar. Isn't that sick? That's Nabal. Frugal. Stingy. Self-absorbed. What a contrast to his spiritually gorgeous wife who saw a need and met it. Let me ask you a question today. What would others say about your generosity? You stingy? You frugal? You cheap? They know when you go out to dinner, you'll never flip the bill for that. That's your generosity. That's how God intended his people to be. Kind of reminds me of the widow, don't you? The widow that the Lord talked about in Luke, who took 2 mites and put it in the Lord's treasury, even though she had none. Or what about the starving woman and her son who gave the last morsel of bread to Elijah, the man of God? And here we've got Abigail. She doesn't just give because there's a danger approaching, but she understood the needs of those men out there that had been out there, that had fought for her husband and knew the need that they have. And let me tell you, she sends out a feast and then some to take care of it. Did you see the list? 5 sheep, 200 loaves. I don't know much about farming, so I had to give Elton a call this week. And I understand that these 5 sheep, if a sheep dresses down to about 65 pounds of meat, and 40 pounds feeds 100,
roughly. Is that right, Karen? We talked about it on the phone. There was enough meat there, if you just did the math, just enough meat alone to feed over 800 men. Not to mention the 200 loaves of bread and the 2 skins of wine, the grain, the 100 clusters of raisins, the 200 cakes of figs. After they ate all that, they would have been, figs and raisins, they would have been so bunged up for weeks that they wouldn't have had to eat anyway. So you got months of not having to worry about eating. Isn't that something? But what a generous gift. She saw a need and she went out and met it. You know what? There's some godly women here. And there's been some godly women in my life that saw a need and didn't tell anyone about it, but went out and met it, and they met it in a beautiful way. Praise God for women that aren't only just and morally and ethically right, but number two, they're not stingy. They're generous and they give when they see a need. Thirdly, look at it, verse 23 to 25. I see loyalty and selflessness. And to me, this is the toughest part to grasp. Abigail is bending over backwards to this fool of a husband she's married to. Look at verse 23. She sees David. She dismounts quickly from the donkey. She falls on her face before David. And when she bows down, verse 24, she says, "Oh me, or on me, my Lord, on me let this iniquity be. And please let your maidservant speak." Verse 25, go down to that. "Please let not my Lord regard this scoundrel Nabal." Look, she knew he was a fool, and she was covering up for him anyway. She said, "I understand he is a fool, but I should have been watching in the first place." She says, "But I, your maidservant, did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent." She knew he was a fool of a husband. She should have been watching in the first place. She's saying, "This is on me. All on me." It's unbelievable. He's back home getting liquored up, and she's out there pleading for his life. I got to tell you where I'd be. I'd be up ironing his black suit and polishing his shoes, would you not? I'd have shovels ready at the back door. That's the truth of it for me. But Abigail, this woman, goes to bat for her husband that is stingy, insulting, miserable. I can't imagine a marriage like that. And she's out there going to bat for him. I think she understood that vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. God would take care of those things. She had integrity. You know what it really shows me? Integrity is not determined by those that surround us. Our integrity is not determined by those that surround us. In these tough situations, our doing, our being, our saying, our actions, when we're in tough spots and married like this, or when we're in tough spots where we have to work with others, it's only a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit that gets us through in those situations. Oh, she was loyal. Kind of reminds me of another selfless woman in the Bible. Remember Esther? Esther went to bat for her people, where she went and approached the king and she said, "Look, if I perish, I perish." Talk about selfless. Woodrow Wilson said this, "Loyalty means nothing unless it has at its heart the absolute principle of self-sacrifice." Ladies, maybe this morning you're living with a bit of a Nabal. Difficult to get around, get along with, stingy maybe sometimes. Can I say this to you? God sees and he knows. God sees and he knows. And in his strength, not only can you endure, but you can be a beautiful testimony of God's grace to others that see it and know. Oprah, Cosmopolitan, Vanity Fair, all of them would have said, "Turf them." God's book says, love them. You've got to love them. Men, how much do you respect the loving loyalty of your wife? Especially when you don't deserve it. We can be pretty bullheaded sometimes. Pretty caught up in our work. Can be pretty short maybe with our temperatures, or our tempers. We may be head of the house, but that doesn't justify second-class behavior to our wives. Abigail was loyal. Lastly, I see here Abigail was spiritually wise. Spiritually wise. She had an interest in the things of God. Verse 28 to 30. She said, "Please forgive the trespass of your maidservant." Notice this. "For the Lord," that's Yahweh, she understood that much, will certainly make for my Lord, David, an enduring house, because my Lord, speaking of David again, fights the battles of the Lord Yahweh, and is and evil is not found in you throughout the days. Let a man yet a man has risen to pursue you and seek your life, but the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God. What a beautiful picture. And the lives of your enemies, he, God, shall sling out as from the pocket of a sling. Well, David's caught up in the moment. He's angry. He's right now, he's got a temper working for him. Abigail sees the big picture. And in the big picture, she sees the sovereignty of God. She says to David, look, God's going to place you on the throne, David, as his representative over the people. You're a lot bigger than this, David. You're a lot bigger than this. Praise God for women with spiritual insight. And Abigail understood that. She interceded in the situation. And praise God for women today with spiritual interests that intercede on behalf of their family. They pray for their husbands. They pray for their kids that have gone astray. They intercede. They have an interest in spiritual things and they uplift them before God. There's a spiritual interest in godly, beautiful women. It's a disturbing trend in the States right now. Don't know what it'd be less than Canada, I guess, but only 35% of the men in the United States attend church these days. And over in Europe, only 5%. That's a pretty startling statistic. And although women's statistics have dropped a bit over the years, it's they who have a desire to see godly things. Men are to be the spiritual leaders of their house. They're to lead their families in the spiritual ways. But guys, it's hard to do that, and it's hard to receive instruction from an armchair on a Sunday morning, and it's hard to receive instruction from a golf field or a sports event that's going on. Praise God for the Loises and the Eunices in the Bible that Pastor read about, that raised Timothy, the fear and admonition of the Lord, the Hannahs. Took their babies and one of them be dedicated. They understood there was more to life. And the Esthers and the Abigails. Ladies, this morning, I hope you're more interested in your spiritual attractiveness than you are with your physical. Because who you are before God ranks so much higher than how you appear before men. Men, do you recognize a little bit of Nabal in yourself? A little bit short-tempered with your wife? Irritable, stingy, proud. It's your business first. Maybe you can't see it, but does your wife see it in you? Proverbs 31:10. Who can find a virtuous woman? I think there's all sorts of them here this morning. For her price is far above rubies. That's worth more than your business, guys. Worth more than your cars, worth more than your hobbies. The Bible says she's worth more than rubies. I was blessed with two moms. Mom that raised me, got me to 21 years old. Then the Lord graduated her to heaven. She's probably still got her feet up. And I have the privilege of having a second mom in my life who I'm so grateful for, a spiritual mom. I got a beautiful wife who's irreplaceable. Doesn't hear that enough. Spiritually gorgeous women. Abigail was just. She was generous. She was loyal. She was spiritually wise. Ladies, God bless you for living just lives. Can I encourage you to keep on keeping on? Be Abigail's. And guys, try and recognize some Nabal traits in your wife, or in you, your wife, in you, all right? And if it gets real bad this afternoon, start recognizing them in your wife. Then you can have a good old fight. And the best part about fights is the making up later, isn't it? It's the only reason to have a good fight is the make up later. Ladies, God bless you on this Mother's Day. Let's pray. Lord, we are thankful for this passage. Oh, thank you, Lord, for the illustration of Abigail. Beautiful woman. Spiritually beautiful. Spiritually attractive. Lord, may it be found in the ladies here. Bless them, Lord, for they complete us. You've given them as a gift, Lord, to the world. And thank you for all they do. Thank you for my wife, for the loyalty, for the spiritual attractiveness. Thank you for two moms, Lord, that raised me, Lord, and blessed with another mom who now cares for me. God bless her today. And all the ladies, Lord, just be with them. And may we as men learn to honor and respect them and elevate them far beyond the price of rubies or any wealth we could gain. And we ask and pray these things in Christ's precious name. Amen.